Thank you, Jeff. Famous preacher.
Well, I suppose it's flattering to be put alongside John Stott, but I think I would want to say, you may think that, but I couldn't possibly comment. And I also want to say, give glory to God, not to any preacher. Anyway, good morning, everybody. This morning, we come into the end of our series of sermons based upon this book, Five Things to Pray for Your Church. And our theme, according to the book this morning, is the unreached. And the scripture passage given to us is Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 38. Now, I think it would be good if we could hear this passage in another voice, not mine. So, Matt, please, would you come and read the scripture passage for us? And you may like to, while he's coming, you may like to follow the passage in your own Bible. The words will be on the screen anyway, but it's good to have it open before you or on your mobile phone. So, anyway, Matt, here you go.
Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom,
and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness.
Thanks, Matt. You'll see that I've added an extra verse onto that passage, and the reason for that will become clear as I go on through the sermon. But do remember that in the original Greek, there were no chapter numbers, no verses. There weren't even spaces between the words. Chapter 10, verse 1 follows straight on from chapter 9, verse 38, without any kind of interruption. What I want to do this morning is not simply expand the headings in this book, in the last section of it. I hope that you will look at what it says yourselves, either individually at home or in your home groups this coming week. Because I want to look at this passage in a different way, from a different perspective, to discover maybe a different message or an unexpected message, and also a sharp challenge. Now, let me start by asking you if you have ever been lost. I mean, very lost. Way off the right-hand edge of that screen. Very lost. In a place that's unfamiliar to you, where you simply do not know the direction that you should be traveling in, wherever it might be that you want to get to. Now, if that has ever been your experience, what did it feel like? Do you remember? Terrible, somebody says. Yes, yes, terrible. I know what I feel when I'm lost. My anxiety level goes, woo, up there. Skyrockets. I tend to panic. I feel that I'm not in control of the situation. And it happened like this a year ago, when Sue and I were visiting our family over in the USA. Now, we were taking our grandsons on an outing. We didn't have a sat-nav, but we did have Google Maps on our iPad. And then, somewhere in the middle of rural Illinois, we lost the GPS signal. Now, you have to remember that in America, they have no signposts. All they have, if you've ever been to America, all they have is the number of the road and whether it goes north, south, east, or west. That's all they have. Anyway, I didn't have a clue as to where we were or the right way that we were going. And yes, I panicked. I have to say that Sue is a lot more level-headed than I am in this situation. Yes, we are still married, yes. But fortunately, a rescuer was at hand. A kind woman driving past realized what the matter was and stopped to help us. And so we got to where we were going and we got back home again later. Now, this morning's Bible passage, the words that Matt read, don't actually describe the people for whom Jesus had compassion as being lost. It doesn't even describe them as being unreached, which is the title given to that passage in this book. What it does say is that these people were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And that is what this gospel story is all about. It's about the call of Jesus to reach out to people who are harassed and helpless. Now, if you had been one of the first readers of Matthew's gospel, and that means you were probably a Christian from a Jewish background, you would know your Old Testament scriptures. You know very well that those words, harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, came straight out of the pages of part of the Old Testament. So I want us to hear now from the prophet Ezekiel chapter 34. And again, because to give my voice a rest and for you to hear different voices, please would Richard and Paul come and do this reading for us, please, from Ezekiel chapter 34.
Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed those who are ill, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord.
As surely as I live, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so have been plundered, and have become food for all wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than my flock, I am against the shepherds, and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock, so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them.
Thank you. Now, both those words from Ezekiel and the words of the Gospel in Matthew chapter 9 throw a divine light upon our society and our culture, upon who Jesus really is, and upon the responsibility that is given to us under God. So first of all, I want to suggest that these scriptures help to clarify what are the fault lines in society. Now, those shepherds whom Ezekiel denounced for exploiting the sheep who were placed in their charge, for enriching themselves at the expense of the sheep, those shepherds were the kings of Israel and Judah. And it was their departure from God's ways that had led to the whole people being taken off into exile in Babylon, which is what Ezekiel means when he says that they were scattered. In turn, Jesus also knew that the ordinary people of his time were suffering under the iron rule of those who treated them badly, both the occupying Roman forces and the Jewish aristocracy. In a sense, the people of Jesus' time, the ordinary people of Jesus' time, were still experiencing a form of exile. Both these scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, make clear that the people to whom they were referring were not harassed and helpless because they had sinned, because it was their own fault. They didn't find themselves in their circumstances of oppression and injustice because they had been sinned. It was more that they had been sinned against. Now, I'm not going to deny that everyone has sinned. We all know what Paul writes to the Romans. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we have to take account of the fact that even in the letter to the Romans, sin is, as well as being personal, is also a power that dominates and oppresses people, a power from which we need to be rescued. Sin is cosmic and social as well as personal. And Hebrews speaks against a Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of a struggle against sin in which Christians are engaged. So Jesus is aware that the people for whom he has compassion are more sinned against than sinning. He stands four square in the tradition of the prophets who denounce injustice and upheld God's will that there should be mercy, justice and peace for all and particularly for the poor and needy. Precisely those who are described as being harassed and helpless in every generation. So how do these scriptures speak into our society today? Well, I've anticipated myself. I put up something about United Nations Commission for Human Rights. You may have read recently that the United Nations Commission for Human Rights drew up a report that drew attention to the great and growing inequalities in our country today. I read recently that the wealth of the 1,000 richest people in our country adds up to more than £700 billion. Put that against the fact that within 2 years, close to 40% of children in the UK will be living in poverty. 16% of people over the age of 65 live in relative poverty. Millions who are actually in work but only receive poverty wages are dependent on various forms of charity simply to survive. Many people have been left penniless and destitute because of failures in the social security system. And then there are the people highlighted in a BBC Panorama program this very week, who are driven to desperation because of the lack of resources to help them care for their sick, elderly, or disabled relatives. So, if you want to know how many people in this country live today, just ask Matt about what Christians Against Poverty tell us about the situation of their clients. And you know it's sin that's responsible for all this. Systematic sin. Not just and not only personal sin, but systematic sin. I don't want you to think that I'm being inappropriately political. I'm not. I'm making a spiritual and theological point. When, for instance, a child goes to school hungry because the family cannot afford to buy food for breakfast, then God's heart is broken by that. When working people on poverty wages are so desperate that they have to rely on food banks, if their families are not to starve, then that's an offense against the love and compassion that God has for everyone he created in his own image. The Gospels tell us that Jesus did not only preach good news, he offered physical, material, and social change as well. And Jesus calls us to a like compassion for people around us today who are harassed and helpless. And that compassion, I believe, has to find outlets in practical ways. We can support by prayer and giving the work of Christians Against Poverty. We can use the basket at the under the table at the front of the entrance to the church to leave things for the Welcome Center. And if you do that, and I would encourage you to do it, if you can, please look at the Welcome Center's website, because they will tell you what's needed. They don't need any more tins of beans or cans of tomatoes. What they need is toilet rolls. So think, you know, have a look to see what their what their needs are. And one final thing under this heading, that I have a sense that there are many people living in the community around this church. And you know, this church is located in this geographical position, I believe, for a divine purpose. No coincidence. We have a responsibility to the area around us. There are people living in this immediate vicinity who need to be shown the practical compassion that Jesus calls for. And maybe we need to find more about their needs and pray about what God wants us as a church to do about it. And that way we get the answer, act in obedience to what he shows us. So these scriptures throw uncomfortable light upon the fault lines in our society. But they do also throw light upon the person and the work of Jesus. When we were lost in the middle of the countryside in the USA last summer, a rescuer came to our aid. When people are lost, when they are harassed and helpless, there is a rescuer for them too. Now it's very clear that in Matthew 9, Jesus is doing what in Ezekiel 34 God says he will do. And that's not the only place in the Gospels where we find the same thing. In the Old Testament, it's God who makes a way through the waters. And Jesus stills the storm and walks on water. He does what God in the Old Testament does. It's a very clear lesson. Jesus came to do God's work. He acts in the place of God. He acts as God. He is God, the Word made flesh, come in human form to rescue people from all that oppresses them, both that what oppresses them from within and also from without. And so just as in Ezekiel 34, God puts himself forward as the true shepherd of his people, so Jesus offered himself as the good shepherd in every age and generation. But we must never forget, as David so aptly reminded us earlier on, that the defining mark of the good shepherd is that he gives his life for the sheep. I was very struck when we were singing the song, we talked about Jesus, Lamb of God. Isn't it wonderful how Jesus is both the shepherd and the lamb, the sacrificial lamb? Both of them. He offers himself, gives his life for the sheep. The power to break oppressive sin and unjust evil has been paid by Jesus' death upon the cross so that we and all people can enter into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Who Jesus is, therefore, and what he has done has to be the beginning, the continuing, and the end of all that we are and do as individuals and as a church, as we seek out to reach out to those people around us who are harassed and helpless. And that brings me to a final point. You see, Matthew 9 helps to make clear what our role and responsibility is. It clarifies for us the call of Jesus. When Jesus observed that the people before him were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, he didn't just stop there. He went on to say, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field." Now, the first of our responsibilities in the face of human need, according to Jesus, is to pray. And isn't that just very appropriate at this moment? How many of you have still got one of these? If you were here last Sunday,
next Sunday, Pentecost, and we were given this leather lace into which we could tie knots to remind ourselves of those people who we have identified and to pray for them. But don't just restrict prayers for those few people just to those 11 days. You know, sometimes it takes a very long time for prayer to have an impact, and it may take years. So don't give up praying for your not yet Christian friends and acquaintances. But I want to warn you, always be careful what you ask for in prayer. You may get what you want. You may get, in fact, more than you bargained for. We can never pray, for instance, when we hear the words, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And in that response, we can never respond to that, "Not me, Lord, send that person over there." No. We may find that we have to become the answer to our own prayer, to go ourselves. We must pray for opportunities to speak to those people about our faith. Paul in Romans 10 writes this. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching or at least telling them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? And that means us. And that's why, going back to something I said at the beginning, why I've added to the gospel passage the first verse of chapter 10 of Matthew. Jesus became the answer to his own prayer. He not only said to his disciples, "Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers in his harvest," Jesus did something active about it. He sent his 12 disciples. It says he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And later on in chapter 10, he says, "As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Now, the issues might be different from those who were in Jesus' day, but the needs are the same. There is a need, and Jesus is sending you and me. It is to us, no less than those original 12 disciples, that Jesus says, "Go." Not only to share the good news, but also to help set people free from the powers that oppress them. That may mean a prophetic ministry of speaking truth to power. It may mean working for social justice. It may mean a costly sharing of personal faith. Whatever God shows us, we must do it. I want to finish by telling another story against myself. Most of you know that I'm a volunteer chaplain in the town centre, supporting work people who work in the shops and businesses there. I think it was last week, maybe a week before, a Muslim shopkeeper said, "Well, how many people have you converted?" Wow. Well, I had to explain that that was not really what the town centre chaplaincy service is all about. It's more about offering pastoral support to people in low paid and sometimes disheartening and discouraging work. rather than overt evangelism. But of course, if people ask or provide some sort of opening, I will share my faith. And in fact, I actually find it easier to share faith with Muslims than I do with people who have no faith. Indeed, a few weeks ago, I got into conversation with another Muslim shopkeeper who tried to convert me to Islam. Well, I'm still here. Actually, I was rescued by a customer entering the shop. But that first conversation that I referred to, you know, how many people have I converted, has set me thinking, maybe I should become much more intentional about looking for and responding to opportunities to share faith on the high street. Being more intentional about our call to share in what God is doing to advance his kingdom on earth is what we must all become, more intentional. Now, those of you who are following the course at present about reaching out to Muslims, and there's another session after this church this morning, I believe, know that it has to be friendship first. Reaching out to the harassed and helpless, whatever their need might be it material or spiritual, whatever, reaching out to them begins by making friends, by establishing a relationship. It is only out of a relationship that we can speak and act in God's name, simply trusting that God is in and among us and that he can and will work through us. Amen. We're going to